Hello, everybody. Pastor Adam again. We got another great, exciting, and I hope fruitful message to encourage us and to press us on to fulfill our purpose and destiny with the Lord and what He's got us here for and why we're here on earth. That it will affect how you process your day and life going forward. So, Father, we come to you and thank you for all of that and more, and ask for your patience with us, your never-ending patience with us, Father. We continue to just make mistakes, do things against what your guidance suggests, and we are coming to you humbly, like Daniel in chapter 9, just pleading with you for your forgiveness, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So today, I titled this, Ready on the Set. Okay, action. You know, kind of like what you've, if you've ever been involved in theater or movies or seen that, that's kind of one of the things they do. And we are to then begin the process of, you know, performing or living. And it's what I want us to take away from this today. This is how we are to process every day once we wake up or multiple times during our day when we do a reset or after we make a mistake to go, okay, I missed that. I got to acknowledge I blew that. I need to repent. And now I'm going to do better. And today I want to start out with a short story to kick this off. So there was this guy, there's this man who was employed by, let's call them a Duke and Duchess. Now, if you've ever seen the movie Arthur, you know, with Dudley Moore, just think of something like that, okay? Just that kind of setting. Anyway, you know, the man was called in to speak to the Duchess. And she said, George, how long have you been with us? And he said, about 30 years, Your Grace. And she said, well, if I remember correctly, you were hired to look after the dog. And he said, yes, Your Grace. Well, the Duchess just then told George, George, the dog died 27 years ago. George goes, yes, Your Grace, what would you like me to do now? Okay, so I just used that extreme example to introduce this question that I want to put before us today is, why, oh why, do we fail to take the initiative? I believe it's because we don't realize the consequences of our inaction. For instance, when we look at scriptures such as Proverbs 6:6, when it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. Right? Because we all understood the ant always prepared, always was active, and if there was something that needed to be done, the ant was doing it. Solomon, the writer of this proverb here, is saying that whatever we, or specifically here, whatever we neglect to do will always catch up with us. Again, he writes in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Now, this verse is talking about faith and careful planning, as well as the idea that there must be a balance between faith and planning. But far too often, the experience that I've seen with Christians has proved otherwise. And what I'm talking about, well, for example, when I talk with people and I think about the times over the years who were, let's say they were unemployed at some point, and they'll say things like, I'm just waiting for the Lord to provide a job. Okay, but I would kind of gently try to say, have you sharpened your job skills? I mean, is your resume updated? Have you done everything you can do to prepare for this job? And they have replied, not everybody, but sadly, I get responses like, well, I'm just waiting on God. You know, I'm just being real obedient. I didn't go that route. I'm just waiting on God. And I'd be like, what? I mean, yes, we have to place our lives in God's hand, but we have to stay at the ready. In other words, we must do all we can to prepare ourselves, understanding at the same time that the favor we need comes from the Lord. But to walk by faith does not mean we stop thinking or planning or taking advice or self-correcting. It doesn't mean that we're to become lazy or apathetic. That would be a huge distortion of biblical faith. Now, I've also heard people say stuff like this. Why should I be so concerned about getting a job when I'm getting $55,000 a year collecting unemployment from the government by not working? This is what I've heard. Folks, of course, we are to trust God for our finances, but we don't go blowing your budget. Trust God for safety in the car, but don't pass on a blind curve. Trust God for your health, but don't chain smoke. Stay up half the night and live on potato chips and soda. I guess what I'm just trying to say is, acting foolishly and childish and still expecting God to bail you out when things go amiss, that's not faith. That's presumption. Wisdom tells us, do all you can, then trust God to do what you cannot do. Let's look at this scripture here in Romans chapter 12. It's verses 6 and 8 in Romans 12. Here's what scripture tells us. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. See, I guess knowing what our abilities are is just one of the keys to understanding what our life's assignment will be. We can only plan and prepare for so long. Then we have got to get in the game and take action. I mean, honestly, why would we think God gave his creation gifts? I believe he did this, right? So that his creation, us, can manage what God owns. We've got to grasp that. We've got to understand that better and more completely. We need to understand that we are here, and while we're here, we're merely stewards of all of this that is God's. All gifts and abilities come from God, and everyone does not have the same gifts. We need to really dig into what our gifts are and then do what we do best. We need to dedicate our gifts to God's service and not our own personal success. We've got to be willing to utilize our gifts wholeheartedly without holding back. And one way to process this and serve with the gifts God blessed us with is to be a redistribution center, if you will, of what God has given you. Like, it comes into us and we don't want to keep it and get it stale. We want to send it right back out, afresh, anew. I know that when I look at the list of gifts we just read in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 8, I think of and remember certain individuals throughout my lifetime. You know, and if I like took a survey of all of you listening to this today, I know for sure we'd find an overflow of the gifts that were mentioned there in Romans 12. Prophets and servants and teachers, encouragers, givers, leaders, those who display mercy. It's like rare, very rare for one person to embody all of these gifts. When you realize what your gift or gifts are, and by no means was that list complete, okay? You need to ask yourself, how can I be a part of God's kingdom using these gifts? Because remember, we're all part of the body. And that would further imply that our gifts alone can't do all that the body does. We should be thankful for those of us who have different gifts than us, because that completes the picture, that completes the body, right? Let each other's strengths balance the other's weaknesses. And together we can achieve our assignment, which is to build up the local community, the local church, the local environment, right? I mean, when you look, just like if you can see, look at your left hand and your right hand. They're both hands, but they're not the same. They have a different right? They're set up for one's left, one's right. When you put them together, they match, but they don't overlap when you put them on top of each other. Each side has a thumb sticking out of it, right? And the fingers, you got your index finger of your left hand or however you did it. You know, the only way they match is up if you hit them palm to palm, but when you put them on top, they're not the same. Okay? So we need both of them to fully do everything the best we can. Now, I want us to read some more scriptures to continue this encouragement of us to take steps, okay? This is a little bit, I'm going to read Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 through 17. So this is kind of a long discourse here. So follow along. It's Joshua 3, verses 7 through 17. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." So Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Edom in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." Hallelujah. Okay. Now, I think we're aware of this, you know, we might have forgotten that particular part of this journey the Hebrews were taking, right, to the Promised Land. But they had a lot of obstacles they had to overcome. Well, the River Jordan, right here in this scenario, is the most obvious obstacle. And the Jordan River, we are told, is at its highest point at this point. It's harvest time, and it's at the flood stage. But that does not supposed to matter, because the direction from God is step into the flooded river with the ark first. Now, there, I don't want to overlook, because there are some incredibly wonderful lessons that we should glean from this, that we should take away from what's going on here. For instance, it appears once again that nothing happens until we quit holding back. Do what God says, and then God will do what he said. I mean, and in reality, right, getting back to life right now, reality for many a Christian is we tend to wait until everything is in place, right? Everything is perfect. But I'm here to remind you, to try to exhort you, it does not work that way in the kingdom of God. We tend to rationalize life by saying, well, I'm just waiting on God to fix this thing that's blocking me, this barrier that's in my way of whatever's going on. Just all the different scenarios you can think of in life, right? And then we'll even further say, well, this must not be God, since all these things are blocking my way. Well, quite frankly, folks, more often than not, that is a rationalization that really boils down to how our own kingdom works. I hope I'm getting through. I hope this is making sense. And see, another aspect of this is we can't wait until our fear subsides. We must take the initiative. Overcomers understand that obedience is your friend. Folks, I'm reminding you now here, we are born with sin, and this belief that we can't do certain things. That's how we're born. Like we're limited, right? And just go ahead and fill in the blank with the litany of things that you have been taught you can't do. I contend, and I've watched. I know I did this in myself sometimes. People don't try things because they don't want to be hurt and they don't want to be disappointed and they don't want to be made fun of. That's really why most people don't try in life. Many choose just to not renew their minds because the mental process is too much for them. It's too much hard work. And they don't want to be hurt by failure and disappointment. So they will just say things like, this isn't meant to be, and rationalize that way of thinking more times than not. That is the road that so many travel on. The road less traveled is to renew your mind to who you are after you're born again. You are this new creature with giftings from the Creator to accomplish things while you're here on earth. But unfortunately, too many choose not to put out the effort to prepare, and they give themselves an excuse and they don't prepare, believing that they couldn't succeed anyway. So they never start anything. But as soon as you start moving forward and just obey the Lord, certain things become clearer and easier. And when the momentum gets strong enough, many of the problems actually take care of themselves if you just take the first step. Maybe you've heard the story of the tourist in a small town who asked an old man in that town. He said, hey, can you tell me something this town is noted for? After pondering for a while, the old man responded, well, you can start here, sonny, and go anywhere you want to in the world. That's true. It's true for us as well, right? Where we finish in life isn't determined so much by where we started. It's just the fact that we did start. If you're willing to get started, then there is no telling how far you will go. And you've got to be willing to persevere. So going back real quick to that Joshua scripture and that scenario, we should notice that the Jordan River didn't dry up the moment the priests stuck their foot in the water while they were holding the ark. No. Scripture tells us once their foot hit the water, God stopped the water some at this town called Adam or Adam. And this town is 20 miles upstream. So that means there is water that had to run still 20 miles flowing down towards the Dead Sea. Do you see what I'm getting at? Why did God do it that way? I don't know. But I do know this, that God has the big picture. That's what he instructed us to do. Because there's probably a lesson in there that he wanted to make sure the Hebrews got. I mean, come on now. There certainly was opportunity to question and rationalize not to cross the Jordan because it was flood season. But therein lies the lesson, folks. We have got to do our part and then by faith, trust God. People are going to call you crazy for doing this. Me and Candace know. We have done so many things that people said, you guys are wild. You guys have crazy faith. I mean, what if the priests had been afraid to take that first step? So often in life, it appears like God provides no solution to our problems until we trust him and move ahead with what we know we should do. So, what are those rivers and obstacles in your life? I want to encourage in obedience to God, take the first step. Don't be so concerned about, you know, there's 52 steps it's going to take to get where you want to go. You go, it's just too much. I have no idea how number 8 is going to take care. No. Trust. Faith. Take the first step. And don't forget this in our lives. It is impossible to please God without faith, the Bible tells us. Now, don't forget these two things about taking the initiative. The first thing I want to point out is that taking the initiative will close the door to fear. For too long, I've been just watching too many Christians allow fear to control all aspects of their life. We need to remember that to have any chance of getting what we desire, we need to work for it. Nothing is as discouraging or draining as hanging on to an uncompleted task. The longer we let things slide, the harder they become. In other words, the hardest work is often the accumulation of many easy things that should have been done yesterday, last week, or last month. Now, let me give us a real, real honest to goodness practical thing that the entire world had to deal with, well, 4 years ago now. COVID. And you know what was one of the first things that they mandated across at least America, but I think all over the globe? They said, wear a mask. Now, are you aware that the mask prevented zero? It gave you zero coverage of catching that airborne disease. Zero. The supposed top immunologist in the United States, Dr. Fauci, in February of 2020, in the New England Journal of Medicine, one of the most prestigious, if not the most prestigious journal of medicine, he was interviewed in February of 2020. And in that article, in that interview, said, wearing a mask is ridiculous because it only gives you a false sense of security. Yet in less than like 60 days, what did he do? He changed his mind and told everybody they have to mask up. Yet we have multiple pictures of him out in public taking his mask off. And did you know that if you just touched your mask, you made it invalid anyway? But it didn't do anything anyway, except send a message to those looking at you that you were covered, yet everything coming out of your nose and mouth was getting out through the mask into the atmosphere. I mean, I'm just telling you, folks, I'm not trying to shame you if you wore a mask. I'm just letting you know. And the guy talking to you never once put a mask on. Now, I got kicked out of one place, my dental office. They wouldn't allow me in because I wouldn't wear a mask. The church we were had at the time, I told everybody, you can wear a mask, but I'm not going to mandate them. You can come in here as you please. All of these things. So I'm talking from experience. I'm not telling you something that I didn't do myself because I can read. And it was all over the place. It's just people got deceived and they were living in fear. They tried to fear us. They did a very good job of it. And they feared us. Like, think about the things that went on during that time. The arrows that were put in the grocery stores or any store. You have to walk this way. Like the virus doesn't go anywhere. It follows a path. I mean, just think of the stupidity. And they made us follow these guidelines or get ridiculed. Or when you'd go to a checkout or any place, restaurants, stores, grocery stores, where they put up plastic, like the virus ran into the plastic, it wouldn't go above or around it. Just think about that. I mean, it's laughable now, but this was, so you need to grasp what was going on. What was going on is something deeper. And what it was is to see how easily they could control us. Now, I know I got off the topic a little bit, but no, I believe they do tie in. Because fear is a very powerful tool of the enemy. Very powerful. And I'm just hoping those of us that fell for this, those leaders that shut down their churches, prevented people from gathering. We never did that at Freedom Destiny Church. We didn't stop a single thing we did. All our small groups, every single thing we used to do prior to it, we did during it. And guess what? Everything was A-okay. My goodness, I told people time and again, if you feel sick, like you had the flu, because that's what this was, another coronavirus. I said, please do what you do when you have the flu. You stay home. You get better. You don't go out coughing over everybody. That part is common sense, I thought. So, how do we do that? The only way to get rid of a difficult task is to do it. And I think this slogan says a lot. Big messes are little messes ignored. Scripture tells us via Solomon here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Basically, this is saying that if you wait for everything to be perfect, you will accomplish nothing. Apparently, I'm just spitballing here, but according to the word of God, there is this thing called faith, and it's better to do things in faith than wait till you are 100% sure of stuff. The reality is far too many have missed opportunities because we wait for perfect conditions. I can't count the number of times I have heard people say, I wish I could have done this or that when I had the opportunity. Folks, the only guarantee in known of life is that we will die. Folks, if you continue to wait for perfect conditions, well, I guarantee you what that will mean. It's going to mean a lot of inactivity on your part. Now, what I've been talking about so far has been kind of talking in the natural, okay? A lot of natural things. But how about now, going forward, if we process this through our spiritual development? For instance, if we wait for the perfect time and place for personal, I don't know, like Bible reading, well, we will never begin. If we wait for a perfect church to just come out of the ground, you know, because if we wait for that, you're never going to join any church, right? If we wait for the perfect ministry, you're never going to serve. In other words, what I'm getting at is don't wait for conditions that will never exist. Now, I have to share something as I'm bringing this to a close from Marianne Williamson. She was writing about our deepest fear in her book from 1996 called A Return to Love. Now, you may have heard this before. It's been used in many speeches. It's been in some movies. I know it was in the movie Coach Carter from 2005. Here it is. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us. It's in all of us. And as we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Hallelujah. Folks, please don't think that what I am saying today, that we don't need to pray, we don't need to plan, we don't need to prepare. We absolutely need to be diligently doing that. But we also, side by side, need to be stepping out in faith and acting on things. Otherwise, we're not practicing true scriptural faith. The God-like faith that we so desperately want has corresponding actions with what we're praying for and saying. The honest reason so many of us never get started is because we're so focused on the tomorrow instead of the today. I mean, the only time over which you have any control is the right now. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 14 tells us, now listen, you who say, oh, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I know the idea of tomorrow can be very seductive, but the promise it often holds is false, folks. It is starting. It is this idea of starting that stops us. I believe the greatest time wasted is the time getting started. It seems one of the hardest things for us to do is forgive. And along with that whole forgiving thing is trusting people. It's one of the most often questions I have had in my 20 plus years of doing ministry. How do you forgive, Pastor? How have you forgiven? I've watched you. I've seen what people have done. How did you forgive them? They were still in the ministry. How did you forgive that person that put that on social media or said this about you in quiet? You know, I know they said this and you still treat them. I mean, how do we overcome that kind of thing? You know how you do it? You just do it. You just do. You forgive them. Doesn't mean you got to be their bestie. But I guarantee you this, each time you forgive, It will get easier. You're going to get better at it. People, friends, life is short, no matter how many years we live. Do not be deceived into thinking that you have lots of time remaining to live for Christ, to enjoy your loved ones, or to even do what you know you should be doing. Embrace today and live for God today. God bless you all. Until next time.